Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. And we will be looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. This is, well, all passages of Scripture are fitting for all times. This particular passage might be fitting in terms of sickness going around. And of course, there will be, as you could already tell with this example, there will be a correlation with physical sickness and spiritual sickness, so that's no secret there. But we know that sickness is going around these days. You have either personally experienced it, your family, somebody in your family, somebody at work, someone in your sphere of influence has no doubt been sick here these days. Well, sickness has been going around for centuries. Sickness has been going around for millennia. So physical sickness is not anything new. It's not something that's all of a sudden popped up within the last year, and all of a sudden, starting with 2012 or 2013, it's all of a sudden we have sickness upon us. And when it comes to physical sickness, a tendency can be to go to extreme ends to stop germs. For example, if we know that we are sick and it comes to a situation where we greet somebody, what typically happens is, oh, hey, thank you for extending your hand. I won't shake it. I'm sick. That seems a little silly because we know sickness by now in our stage of life, and we know that, okay, fine, it might be helpful to not shake hands, but guess what? Your face is here. My face is here. We're breathing the same air. You know, it's like, who cares if we shake hands or not? But typically, we try to do something to, you know, okay, well, hey, you know, or, you know, keep our distance. And in terms of whatever the relationship is, we not only won't shake hands, but we won't hug, and we won't kiss, or, you know, we'll do something to try to stop germs. To continue that a little further, we know that there are some who go to extreme ends with germs. Maybe you are one of those people. Maybe you know of somebody who goes to extreme ends to stop germs. And we also are aware of those individuals who are on the other side of that, who are completely lax when it comes to germs. You know, like something, a piece of food drops on the floor and they say, forget about the 10-second rule. You know, it's a 10-hour rule, and, you know, just pick it up and eat it. I kind of tend to be one of those that are a little lax with germs. But we could, and we've been talking about germs, but this is, as we know, this is one of many, 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 many examples that we could use, and we'd be here all night giving examples of going to extreme ends to try to stop something, or doing different things to try to stop something. In this case, we're talking about germs, physical disease. But in some cases, even though there might be a tendency to go to extreme ends, that same person who might be extreme with germs, let's just use germs, they could be on the totally opposite side of the other of the spectrum with something else. Even though they are extremely, as we might refer to it as OCD with germs, with something else, they will, in some other area of their life, they will absolutely, completely ignore. And it doesn't make sense. And the reason why it doesn't make sense is because we're talking about humans. Humans' sinfulness doesn't make sense. Well, in other words, they will be extremely conscious about a certain type of danger. In this case of example, we've been talking about germs. while they are completely ignoring another danger, or in certain cases, ignoring a far greater danger than what they are conscious of. Well, the danger that is being talked about, being referred to in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the danger is living in this world. And while we are living in this world, we make ourselves susceptible not only to the physical disease of others, but the spiritual diseases of others as well. Now let's forget the flu or some type of sickness like that for a second. Our world is terribly contaminated with sin. Our world is terribly contaminated with sinful thinking, sinful motivations, sinful practices. The world is not careful to protect itself. Another way to say that could be, might be, the world is not careful to protect the world from those contagious spiritual diseases. In terms of the world, there is an uncarefulness when it comes to spiritual diseases. Real quick in your head, compare that uncarefulness when it comes to spiritual diseases with the multi-gazillion dollar pharmaceutical industry. And why is the pharmaceutical industry such a, as I call it, a multi-gazillion dollar industry? Because there is an extreme carefulness, because there is an ignoring of the spiritual diseases, the world system, channels what should be going to attention that should be going to spiritual diseases into physical. And there is an extreme, and I mean, and even that is an understatement, there is an extreme attention, amount of attention being given to the physical. Just think of your own life. The moment that your mucus from your nose starts turning different colors, boom! You get into the car, bam! You're instantly at the doctor's. You're instantly trying to get the Z-Pack. It's just insane. Okay, fine. If that's a silly example for you, if you don't care about sinus infections, think about something physically that you do care about. And instantly, you are at the door of your doctor. Or the hospital, or just whatever. What about that lie that you told? Who cares? What about the deceitfulness, that the type of deceitful living that you were involved with a certain portion of a day here this past week? Who cares? That may not be what you might believe doctrinally, but when it comes to the practice of life, your daily practice, when it comes to our sinful nature, that is how we tend to live. So what do we do when it comes to this problem of spiritual disease? As believers, we are living in this world. Do we withdraw ourselves to safety? The answer is no. And why not? Pastor's been going through the book of Matthew in Sunday mornings, and at the very, very, very end of it, what is given to us, to believers? There's a mission that's been given to us. We have a mission to the world, which requires interaction. Interaction with those who have corrupt thinking. and corrupt thinking about every aspect of life. We have a mission that requires us to be susceptible to others. So what are we to do? Well, I think first we need to recognize it as not safe. We have to know what spiritual diseases the world has. So as we're striving to minister to them, we can stay spiritually healthy. Do you mingle with those who are not saved? When you do mingle with those who are not saved, do you find yourself having a tendency to stay spiritually healthy? Or do you find yourself having a tendency otherwise? So do you like to just coop yourself up in your house so you don't have that contamination? According to Matthew chapter 28, and I'm picking on Matthew chapter 28, I mean, according to scripture in general, that is not God's plan. We do have a mission, and it requires us to mingle. We cannot withdraw ourselves whether we want to or not. That is not an option for the obedient child of God. Now, the spiritual diseases are described in a number of different ways, and they are in a number of different passages. But the disease that is described in this passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, is a broad category described as love for the world. And this is one of which that everyone in the world has naturally. But even though we have it naturally, it is a spiritual disease that we cannot endure. This is a letter, 1 John is, was originally intended, the first audience was believers. Believers. And he's telling believers, be careful. Whether you think you are loving the world or not, whether you are currently or not, regardless of whatever spiritual stage you are at right now as a believer, just watch out. This is something that we have to always be cautious for. Now, one reason the Holy Spirit included these three verses, this is so that we would not be, I guess, ignorant. Ignorant of the damaging influences around us. You have found yourself at times throughout your life almost forgetting that, you know what the world has to offer is damaging to my relationship with God. It is not neutral. There is not, you know, something actually builds my faith in Christ, and you have this huge category of neutrality and then maybe a small little category of some damaging influences. The world is damaging. Period. But whatever it is that you like from the world, and it is different with all of us, there's maybe some overlap, there probably is some overlap, but whatever it is specifically from the world that you like, that you specifically, individually like, that typically we think of as neutral. and then other things that other people struggle with the world, well, that's bad. I mean, yeah, that's bad. But I mean, what I like from the world, that's in the neutral category. The message here is that the world is competing directly against God. That's what the world is. That's what the world means as John uses the term in this passage. Our only hope, our only antidote to this spiritual disease from love for the world, the antidote is not more world. Rather, it's love for the Lord. In certain cases, maybe more love for the Lord is the antidote. And this takes, what does that take? It takes a daily commitment. This doesn't magically happen. This takes consciously. This takes a commitment daily. That takes time. That takes a decision. That takes mental activity. A purposeful, you know what? I am going to actually take some time right now and commit this day. I'm going to commit myself. And this takes a daily commitment to successfully move among those of the world without adopting their world disease. So let's read verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And John opens this 3-verse passage of the first command that he addresses in this letter, in this epistle. And that is, do not love the world. Why not? Why can't we? Why not? Why can't we love the world as God's children? And I believe first, because the world is the wrong choice for our focus of attention. We'll see that explained a little bit here in this verse. The world is the wrong focus of attention. Loving the world is what we do if we are not God's children. So then the correction of that is obvious. It's love the Lord with all your heart. Now, since this is issued as a command, that tells us that we cannot both love the world and obey the world at the same time. Or I'm sorry, we can't love the... I knew I'd do that. They both have L's. We cannot both love the world and obey the Lord at the same time, since this is issued as a command. Now further, what is the difference between loving the world and loving the things in the world? I'm going to say the difference is just John is prying a little deeper into the reality of life for us. That's all he's doing. In other words, what would be a normal response for all of us? Okay, fine. If not all, maybe most of us. Well, do you not love the world? And if it stopped there, okay, that's good advice, but I don't really think I'm loving the world. Okay, well, wait a minute, John says. How do we know if you are loving the world? How do you know if you're not loving the world? By John's next phrase, if we are loving the world, we are loving the things in it. You see, by John's next phrase, love not the world, and then he continues, neither the things that are in the world, John avoids generality. John is avoiding just giving a generic command here. Because of the importance, by the way. You see, being specific, John being specific here is absolutely crucial. And by him being specific, John just opened up 1,000, multiply that by 1,000, different things that can make it possible that we are loving the world even right now. To that individual who would like to answer that question of, you know, are you loving the world? Well, no, I think I'm all right. I'm not loving the world. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, John is saying. And John has also opened up not only 1,000 different things that could make it possible, but ways, 1,000 different ways that the world has possibly gripped your heart. We're supposed to be loving the Lord with all of our heart. Let's read the last part of verse 15. If any man love the world, so okay, that individual who would like to just ignore, who thinks that disobeying God is okay. All right, well, if you're just going to continue, and the example of the one who just like to say, okay, well, I'm going to love the Lord anyway, the child of God. The love of the Father is not in him. Now, John is brilliant. He is a real unique author in Scripture. He had one of the most unusual. He had, in comparison with other authors of Scripture, now, Holy Spirit is, and he was the one inspired, thank you, the authors. But in terms of human authors, if you will, he was the one that had one of the most unusual relationships with Christ. He had one of the most unusual relationships with God. Look at Revelation for that. He also outlasted all the other apostles. He had time to refine, he had more time to refine his thinking, to refine his thoughts from all that he observed, from all that he experienced with Christ on earth. And many times he writes with a dual sense. He writes with a dual sense here and is fascinating. I don't think I could ever do that even if I had a million lifetimes. And again, John is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that kind of explains that. But let's turn to chapter 1 and verse 5. This gives us a little insight as to perhaps what he's doing here. Same book, First John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. It's as if he is further explaining that, but yet he's also maybe talking about perhaps some different things, but yet he's talking about the same thing, one of the first things that he wrote, that he mentioned in this book. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now our passage, chapter 2, verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's as if it's explaining that same contrast, but differently. You see, loving the world excludes submission to God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you're not submitting to God, you're submitting yourself to the world. You're submitting yourself to the things of the world. Whatever are those things that entrap you, you are submitting yourself to that. Loving the world excludes submission to God. Last part of verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And loving the world excludes loving God. You see, by loving the world, you will forfeit your love for God. And the last part of verse 15 could be taken a couple different ways. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, in other words, one way is love for the Father is not in him. Love for the Father is not in him. Now, how important is that? Well, that's the very basis of life. That's the very basis of your relationship with God. It starts there, love for God. The first and foremost command, the greatest command is what? To love God. So if you're failing there, you're failing in everything in your relationship with God. The other way this could go is not only our love for God, but also God's love for us. God's love for us. In other words, you see how these two senses interact, going back to this light and dark, and if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Father, the world, cannot coexist. Okay, let's give an example of what I'm trying to explain here. This very day today, our love for the world somehow impacts our love from the Father. Our love for the world today, somehow, this verse is explaining, impacts our love from the Father. Now, it's not that God loves us less. It was the same author, John, in that very well-known verse, John 3:16, who told us that God loved the unsaved. God loved the unsaved enough to send his own son to die in their place. Now, God's love for us, remember, is not dependent on our performance. His love is his decision, regardless of who we are. His love is his decision, regardless of what we do. So then here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, when John says that God's love for us is affected, what John means is what God provides for us. What we forfeit in the end is God's grace. The grace that we need to make it through our daily challenges. God can choose to withhold his grace. Now we have to realize the seriousness of it. Or we can go on and say, oh well, I'm going to disobey God anyway. You see, you can't be going around your daily life just guessing that we probably don't love the world. In fact, the better guess is you probably do love the world. So how can we better understand what our love for the world looks like? In what ways do we typically love the world? Well, verse 15 told us that the world is the wrong choice for our focus of attention. Because love for the world excludes submission to the Lord, and love for the world excludes devotion to the Lord. Verse 16 now provides some detail about what? About how the world is the wrong source for fulfillment. It's not only the wrong choice for our focus of attention, but the world is also the wrong source for fulfillment. So let's read verse 16. For all that is in the world. Now this is extraordinary. Look at what John does. If you were to explain, and all you had was this amount. So in my Bible, this is four lines. If that's all you had was four lines to describe what the world was, could you do it? I know I couldn't. But John does, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he does it in three categories. For all that is in the world, and he explains all that is in the world, three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What are those things? Well, those things are not of the Father. But those things are of the world. Now, John gave himself an immense challenge with this. And I just, this is one reason, one of the many reasons why I wanted to choose 1 John is because John fascinates me. Paul fascinates me. All the other authors of Scripture fascinate me. And the Holy Spirit fascinates me, the one who inspired all of them. John fascinates me. And I really appreciate his style of writing. John makes it very clear that the allurements are not of God. They come naturally, but they are not of God. They are of the world. So the first category, the world lusts for physical satisfaction, the lust of the flesh. Now, what kind of physical desires are in mind here? I think it's every physical desire. Every single one of them. You see, some desires are necessary for sustaining life. So what's the problem? The world wants to have satisfaction of those desires apart from God. And the stipulations that he's given to some of those desires, all of those desires. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We won't dwell on it. Typically, this is where we go to Genesis chapter 3, spend a lot of time with the temptation of Eve, and then eventually we'll go to the temptation of Christ. We will also spend some time, but not a great deal of time with that. But nonetheless, it is still helpful. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. When she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There you go. There you have 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's just turn back to 1 John chapter 2 now. You see, even Eve saw that it was good for food. Now, it doesn't say it explicitly here. It doesn't tell us outright, but it's possible she saw that it was good for food. It is possible that she was hungry at that time, at that moment. Well, whether she was hungry or whether she wasn't, the problem was God had said to not eat of it. Don't eat of that tree. So for her to reach for that fruit in disobedience was what? According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 15. Lust of the flesh. But then what also are we talking about? That is the first phrase of verse 15. For Eve to reach for that fruit in disobedience was what? First phrase of verse 15. She was loving the world. What does a tree have to do with the world? Well, that is talking about physical desires. That is talking about accomplishing satisfaction of a physical desire apart from God. Now, Eve's hunger was perhaps possible in that example. But what's another example that Scripture gives of a major figure in Bible where he definitely was hungry, and he even says that he was hungry? Because he was without food for 40 days. And that is the temptation of Christ. Now, we're not going to turn to, I believe it's one of the passages is Luke chapter 4, if you want to read it on your own. But when Christ was tempted, Satan tried to capitalize on his hunger as well. In other words, another way to say that is Satan tried to capitalize on a physical desire as well. And Satan tried to tempt him by accomplishing satisfaction apart from God. You see, the world says, if God won't give it, I'll find a way to get it myself. Enjoying what God has given to his creation is one thing. But loving that is the problem. You see, commonly mentioned categories here for lust of the flesh are food, sleep, and sex drive. And nothing is wrong with any one of those things, or any other host of physical desires that we could mention here. We'd be here all night mentioning physical desires. So what's the problem again? Loving any one of those, or any combination of those, or any other physical desire is obviously the problem. Because loving those, according to verse 16, verse 15, verse 17, this passage, loving those is loving the world. So, recognizing your physical desire, and limiting yourself within God's limitations, that is loving the Lord. Recognizing your physical desire and limiting yourself within God's limitations of those desires is loving the Lord. Waiting for God to provide flies in the face of the gratification now of the world. What about the second category? Desire of the eyes. Desire for, I'm going to say, possessions. Again, this is a God-given ability. So what are we to do? Are we to feel bad about the lust of our eyes? Are we to wish away our eyesight? Are we to wish away the things that our eyes are seeing? No. Neither one of those is the correct biblical God-loving option. So what is a God-loving option of the lust of our eyes? God-loving option of the lust of our eyes is to recognize that it is a God-given ability, and we need to pray and ask, and here it is again, ask for God's grace to not love those things. So what happens with this? Impatience. Wanting to get those things now rather than waiting for God to provide it. You see how that is loving the world? Okay. Christ's temptation. Let's go back to that. It's remarkable. Satan brought him up and offered to Christ all the kingdoms. That's already happened. Did you know that that offering of kingdoms to Christ already happened? But not by Satan, but by who? By God. It already happened. Now, Satan said, now, in order for you to do it through me, as if Satan had the power to do it, well, you have to disobey God. Oh. Well, okay, disobeying God is no big deal. I'm going to get those kingdoms. You see, what is remarkable is that God, He already offered that. But He offered that to Christ in God's timing, not Satan's timing. Same thing with Eve, I believe. I personally believe that God at some point was going to allow Adam and Eve to partake of that tree. At some point. I don't know that we know when. I don't know that Adam and Eve knew when. But I believe at some point, Satan offered it to Eve outside of God's timing. Further, back to Christ's temptation, I believe that God was the only one that could offer the world to Christ. But God was going to offer all of those kingdoms to Christ by submission, by Christ's submission. Christ still had to submit to God and to God's timing, to the Father's timing. Now what is, in terms of this, all this remarkableness, what is even further remarkable to me is with us. It's just remarkable, but sad. That one of the most innate desires that all of us have and all of us battle with is in this life, in our life here on earth, we constantly want to strive for comfort. We constantly want to strive for rest. We constantly want to strive for wealth. As with Eve, as with Christ, as with probably anybody else through world history, through Christian history, God has already offered you that. But when? Not now. Although you may happen to be wealthy, although you may happen to have a comfortable life, God has offered you that in eternity. And even more than just being kings and rulers, he's offered you to be an heir. But not right now. In eternity. But we want to strive for that now. We want to have it now. We want to have it more. But we need to wait for God's timing. We need to wait for eternity for that to happen. Instead of wanting to strive for all that, that meaning what God has already promised to us, what do we need to be striving for? Godliness. Focused on ministering to others, not focused on ministering to ourselves and trying to pamper ourselves. Remember in Scripture, Christ specifically said, look, don't be finding, seeking rest right now. You're going to have all eternity to rest. Work unto the will of God. So there are lusts for physical satisfaction and material possessions. And thirdly, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And thirdly, the pride of life. I'm going to refer to this as lusting for personal experiences, if you will. This can involve improving and advancing yourself to be higher and better than others, to achieve things that others haven't, so you will become the focus of their attention. Get all the fame that you can. Just disobey God in doing so. Again, God has offered for us to be rulers of the world. But again, in His timing. And God's timing includes lasting forever, as opposed to the cheap thrills that this world offers, that we can find in this world, and the notoriety that comes sometimes with those cheap thrills. And those cheap thrills only last for a moment. Verse 16 tells us that these things are coming from the world, not of the Father. You see, verse 15, the world is the wrong choice for attention, focusing our attention. Verse 16, the world is the wrong source for fulfillment. And verse 17, quite clearly, the world is the wrong hope for our future. Let's turn to the passage that Pastor preached this morning. I was just bubbling when he preached this. It was just a nice little segue. I just thoroughly enjoyed it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. I hope you kept a finger. This is going to be pretty quick here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. You see, the world is already in the process of decay. I believe that is referring to not only the actual earth itself, creation, it's decaying. Yeah, good grief. We humans are decaying. We only have, if we're lucky, 50, 60 years in this earth, and if we're fortunate, we have a few more decades to live, but that's it. There's also another sense of this, though, and that is the whole sin network. Satan and sin, that is decaying as well. It's already decaying. And it will decay completely. So then, the promise of this satisfaction in what verses 15 and 16, we're wanting to seek so desperately to be satisfied in this process of decay. The world is the wrong choice The world is the wrong source. The world is the wrong hope. But the one who chooses to do the will of God abides forever. You have to submit to God and perhaps His timing. You have to limit yourself within those limitations and stipulations that He places with, let's just say, those physical desires. Wait for God. Wait for His timing. Loving the world is submitting to the world to get what you want. Loving God is submitting to Him to do what He wants. What God wants. As is described in Matthew 24, and as is described in verse 17, the world passes away. The world's way, in other words, is transient. As is described in 24 and other places, and here in verse 17, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The Lord's way is permanent. And we need what? We need to ask God's help. And this is a weird, to me, unfathomable truth. Because it'd be like me approaching my wife and saying, you know what? Honey, I want to love you, but I need to ask for your help to love you. What we need to do is to ask God for His help to love Him. We need to ask God for His help to love Him. And for His help to not love the world. We need to ask for God's help to submit to Him and to not submit and to not submit to the world. We need to ask for God's help to obey Him and to not obey the world and what the world has to offer. We need to ask for God's help to not obey our own desires, but to obey Him. Our Father, we thank You so much for this passage and all other passages of Scripture. And Lord, this is a needful reminder. This world that we live in, this world that You have placed us in, to not love it, but to love You, to remember of our mission that You have given to us. We need to interact with this world, but Lord, You do not want us to be sick with the world. So help us, Lord, to love You, to submit to You, and to obey You. To remember to do that, to actively participate, to daily commit ourselves to that, even this week. In Your name we pray, amen.